This past week, I was doing some research for my message. We're in a series on relationships, and I came across a very interesting article where some folks interviewed kids about their thoughts on love, and I just thought you might like to hear some of their answers. Would any of you guys like to hear some of their answers? You know, kids can have some profound wisdom about love and relationships, and I just thought we could have some fun today. So they asked the kids some questions, and I'm going to share several responses from children, what kids have to say about love. Here was the first question. The first question is, what are most people thinking when they say, I love you? Michelle, age 9, said, the person is thinking, yeah, I really do love him, but I hope he showers at least once a day. That's good. That's true. Dick at age 7 said, some lovers might be real nervous, so they are glad they finally got it out and said it, and now they can go eat. Here's another question. They asked the kids, how does a person learn to kiss? Julia, age 7, says, you can have a big rehearsal with your Barbie and Ken dolls. Brian, age 7, says, you learn it right on the spot when the gushy feelings get the best of you. That's wisdom right there. Karen, age 8, said, it might help to watch soap operas all day. That's funny. Okay, here's another one. The question was, when is it okay to kiss someone? When is it okay to kiss someone? Pam, age 7, said, when they're rich. Oh, that's a good one. Tammy, age 10, said, it's never okay to kiss a boy. They always slobber all over you. That's why I stopped doing it. Roger, age 6, says, if it's your mother, you can kiss her anytime. But if it's a new person, you have to ask permission. That's true, Roger. Tom, age 7, I look at kissing like this. Kissing is fine if you like it, but it's a free country and nobody should be forced to do it. And then here's the last question. How do you make love last for a lifetime? Dick, age 7, spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. Aaron, age 8, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up the love. Aaron, that is very true. Guys, if you forget your wife's name, you will mess up the love, all right? Natalie, age 9, this is the last one. Don't say you love somebody and then change your mind. Love isn't like picking what movie you want to watch. Aren't those good? The wisdom of kids. Well, happy Valentine's Day. Once again, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to all of you, especially welcome to you if you're with us for the first time today, all of our first time guests. As Joe said, please do take a moment to fill out that Connect card and you can drop it off at guest services to the left as you leave. We have a gift to say thank you for being with us. Well, I'm excited that you're here. Excuse me. I'm excited to be continuing a series that we started last week called Building Great Relationships. It's Valentine's Day. It's an appropriate subject. And, you know, no matter where you are in life, no matter who you are, if you're single, if you're married, if you're a young professional, a college student, if you're retired, no matter what stage you are in life, I think we all need to get better and probably want to get better at relationships. How many of you would like to have less drama, less frustration, less stress in your lives, and more life-giving relationships that just build you up and add value to your life? You know, relationships are just such an essential part of our lives. God has wired us with this need for relationships. And I mentioned this last week, but studies have shown repeatedly that people who have healthy relationships, they are more fulfilled and they are happier and they actually live longer than people who don't have healthier relationships. So if you want to be happier, if you want to be more fulfilled, if you actually want to add some years to your life, then you should endeavor to develop more healthy relationships. And probably the opposite is true. If you're not getting along with your family or your coworkers or your kids or your spouse or whoever, if you're just miserable, if your relationships are miserable, you're probably not fulfilled, you're probably not happy, and it's probably going to cut a few years off your life. How many of you know that's true? And so that's what this series is. It's all about getting better at relationships. Now listen, this is a very spiritual thing. This isn't a self-help series. This isn't just a motivational talk because relationships are downright spiritual. In fact, Jesus basically said for us, I'll boil it down for you. He gave us the great commandment. And he said, at the heart of fulfilling the scriptures is this, love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. So basically Jesus said, I'm going to make it simple for you. The heart of fulfilling the scriptures is loving God and loving people. And the greater you love God, the greater your capacity is going to be to love people. So this is something very, very spiritual in our lives. And we've called this series Building Great Relationships because we're acknowledging the fact that great relationships take work. How many of you know that to be true? If you're going to have a great marriage, it requires some work. If you're going to have a great relationship with your family, with your friends, with your sphere of influence, your coworkers, then it takes some effort. It's got to be intentional. So today, we're going to continue talking about friendships. Last week, I gave you some principles on friendships. This week, we're going to continue talking about that. And later on in the series, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about family. We're going to expand this to other relationships that we have. But today, we're talking about friendships. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to have deeper and more fulfilling relationships? Think about that for a moment. If your hand didn't go up, just think about that for a moment. How many of you would really like to have friends in your life? I'm talking about people who really add value to your life. How many of you would like to have more friends who are really there for you when you need them? More people encouraging you, more people praying for you, more people who are doing life with you and really that you know have your back and are committed to you. When you really stop to think about that, it's hard to put a price tag on the value of a true, deeply committed friendship. And I think the question for most of us is like, how do we develop those kinds of friendships? I'm sure some of you are thinking, you know, Pastor Jeremy, I'm so busy, I'm tired, I don't have enough time to even, you know, make time for the friendships that I have already, and I get that. But here's what I would say to you. If you're too busy to develop friendships, you're too busy, because this is an integral part of who we are. This is a part of how we're wired. This is a part of our spiritual growth. We need each other. God gave us the gift of each other. We need friends. We need friends to grow. We need friends to become the people that God desires us to be. And it's so important that we're intentional about this, especially if you're in the young or middle phase of your life, because if you don't develop those friendships now, when you get to be older, you're not going to have those friendships around you. And I'm sure many of us know people who are old and lonely and don't have anybody. And many times it's because they didn't put the effort into developing friendships. And so to answer that question of how do we develop the kind of friendships, those life-giving, deep and committed friendships, how do we do that? We're looking to the Word of God, and the principle that we looked at last week was the golden rule. How many of you remember the golden rule? Maybe you learned it in Sunday school or catechism, right? It's one of those simple yet profound statements in Scripture. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "Do for others what you would like them to do for you." Sound familiar? Such a simple truth, yet challenging and profound. Treat people the way you would like to be treated. Do for other people what you would like for people to do for you. Very simple, much easier to understand than it is to actually do it. But let's apply that to friendship today. If we apply the golden rule to friendship today, it's very helpful. You see, if you want to have great, deep, meaningful, lifelong friendships, it's very simple. This is the principle I gave you last week, and I want to revisit it this week. It's be the friend that you would like to have. If you came in today, you should have got a little note sheet there. You can take that out and find it. I want to encourage you to follow along and take notes with us. Everybody should have received that when you came in. But be the friend that you would like to have. See, a lot of people are focusing on finding the right people, finding the perfect person out there, and my life's going to be happy when I meet this kind of person, or my life will be better when I have these kind of friends around me. But the truth is, the Scripture actually tells us to focus on us, to allow God to make us into the kind of person that He wants to make us into. See, our culture gives us very much the opposite message. Our culture tells you your life is all about you. It revolves around you. And so your friendships kind of fit into your world, and they revolve around you. But the Scripture kind of turns that on its head and says, no. If you want to have healthy relationships, if you want to have the kind of people around you that you would like to attract, you have to become the kind of person who is healthy, the kind of person who can bless somebody else if you want to be blessed by others, because you will attract who you are, not what you want. So if you're loving, if you're compassionate, if you're understanding, you're going to attract those kind of people around you in deeper friendships. And so let's take these principles and we're going to apply them. I'm going to give you some golden rules of friendship. Now, last week I gave you three. I'm going to give you the other three today. So 6 golden rules of friendship. And if you weren't here last week, we're going to catch you up. If you were here last week, I'm not going to bore you and re-preach the whole message, but I'm going to quickly give you the 3 points from last week. And if you're following along, you can take notes, and then we're going to get into the 4th, 5th, and 6th rule of friendship. Let me just recap the first 3 from last week. Here was the first principle: invest the time. Invest the time. If you're going to have healthy friendships, you have to invest the time. You have to be intentional with your time and energy. The key word here is intentional. Good friends, people who have healthy friendships, they are others focused. They're focused on other people. It's not just about what I can get from people, but it's about what I have to give. So you have to invest the time. You have to invest the energy. You have to give to other people. There's give and take in relationships, but you have to be willing to lead the way and set the example by giving, and you have to invest the time. Here's the second principle, second golden rule of friendships. Earn their trust. You have to earn people's trust. Trust is the foundation of deeply committed, healthy friendships, and it has to be earned. Right? People don't just give you their trust right away. You have to earn people's trust. And you don't also get deep friendships with people right away. You have to earn those types of friendships. And one of the ways you do it is by building trust. And then we looked at three ways we can do that from the scriptures. You can add these to your notes if you'd like. Three ways that you can earn people's trust: by being reliable, being loyal, and by keeping confidences. How many of you could use more friends like that? Loyal friends, reliable friends, and friends who keep confidences, right? You've got to show up in people's lives. You've got to be there for people. You've got to be loyal. People have to know that you've got their back, that you're going to stand by them, and you've got to be able to keep confidence. You can't blab everybody's business to everybody else. You got to be a safe place for people. And if you'll do those things, you'll earn people's trust. And your friends will grow, and your friendships will deepen. Then here's the third thing. Listen with empathy. Everybody say empathy. Empathy. The word empathy means the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Listen with empathy. This means we don't just hear, but we actually listen. We listen with compassion. We listen with the heart, not just with the ears. And we actually hear and we feel and we understand where someone else is coming from. Listening is perhaps one of the greatest skills in relationships, any kind of relationship, especially friendships. And so we have to listen with empathy. And now we're going to get into the other golden rules of friendship today. This is just practical stuff. We're going to look at wisdom from God's word. This is just practical stuff that you can take away with you today. But I just want to encourage you, just be open, because these are also things that we need the Holy Spirit to take and make come alive to us so we can live these principles out. And so here's the fourth thing. If you want to become a good friend, if you want to have healthy relationships, healthy friendships, deeper, more committed friendships. Here's the fourth thing. You have to accept their flaws. You have to accept people's flaws. See, if you're waiting around for the perfect friends, you're going to be waiting a long time, aren't you? If you're waiting for the perfect friends, because we all have flaws. We all have faults. We all have defects, failings, weaknesses, sins. Hello, nobody's perfect, right? If you're looking for the perfect church today, sorry, this ain't it. Because you came and you're not perfect. You messed it all up. None of us are perfect. And we have to come to that understanding in our friendships. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says this: accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. Accept each other as Christ has accepted you. Jesus has accepted you completely. This doesn't mean that he approves of everything that you do, but Jesus accepts you for who you are. It does mean that he accepts you. I heard somebody say it once this way: Jesus loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. Jesus wants to bring healing and wholeness to our lives. But the beautiful thing of the gospel is that Jesus accepts us. Aren't you thankful for that? He accepts us. And that means that we have to do the same thing for other people, because that's what Paul is telling us here in Romans 15, 7. That means that we have to accept people the same way that we've been accepted. We have to accept them the way they are and not the way we want them to be. Now, isn't that contrary to human nature? What does human nature say? Human nature says, I will love you if you do all the right things. I will love you when you earn my affections, right? When you prove yourself to me, then I will love you. But man, the gospel is so counterintuitive, because what the scripture says is we can actually love people into becoming who they need to be. That's the power of love. That's the power of love. So many times we're waiting for somebody to become who we want them to be, to love them and accept them. That's human nature, isn't it? Am I the only one? That's very easy for me, to love lovable people who act and behave and do the things I want them to do. But here's the reality. The scripture teaches us that we have to love people where they are. And do you know that that has more capacity to change somebody's life and make them become lovable? Did you know that? But we have to become the kind of friends, the kind of people who are willing to do that. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says this: overlooking a person's faults cultivates love, but nagging about them destroys friendships. There's some wisdom, right? The way to destroy a friendship is to harp on somebody's faults. harp on somebody's weaknesses and failures, to hold on to every little offense. That will destroy a friendship quickly. When all you do is just harp on somebody's faults and criticize them all of the time, that will not cultivate friendship. See, if you're married or you have close friends, your spouse or your friends probably have some characteristics that bug you to death. Don't have to raise your hand. And I hate to tell you this, but they're never going to change. They're never going to change. So you've got to decide, am I going to accept this person or am I going to be miserable for the rest of my life? Am I going to accept them? You know what we really have to do? Especially with the people we're closest to. Because the sad thing is, you know, the people we're closest to, it's like we live with a magnifying lens. You know, their weaknesses are just magnified to us. We're just all too familiar with their flaws and weaknesses. I know you're more spiritual than me today. I'm just preaching to nobody in this place and preaching to myself. But here's the thing. You know what we have to do? You have to actually just begin to think about the good things. Begin to think about their good qualities and characteristics. Man, even make a list if you have to. Certainly if it's your spouse, it'll do your marriage some good. Just list out the good qualities about that person and realize how much the good qualities that they have overshadow the negative things. And you know what we're going to do? Here's what we're going to do, church. We're going to begin to list those things in our minds if we have to and say, God, you know what? I choose to accept this friend that you gave me. I choose to accept this person that you put in my life because, God, you know what? I get a whole lot of good out of this compared to the negative things, the bad things. And I am going to overlook those weaknesses and focus on the strengths and the good things about this person. You know, my dear wife, there's a few things that I do that drive her crazy. You know, I'm sure you find that hard to believe because I come across as so lovable and huggable and charming, and I'm just a big, warm, fuzzy teddy bear. But the truth is, I'm a human being like the rest of you. And, you know, my job for the last 13 years since we've been married is to take out the garbage. And, you know, when we first got married, it was a really simple job. There wasn't much. Now that we have three kids, I'm like taking out multiple bags of garbage every day. Sometimes I feel like a New York City sanitation worker. I'm like, stop it, people. But, you know, I have this little habit every now and then I forget to put a new garbage bag back in the can after I take the garbage out. And then Amy goes to put something in the garbage. She's like, why do you always do that? You take out the garbage, you forget to put in a garbage bag. You know, I get under her skin sometimes. And, you know, every now and then when she's using the shower, I like to come in and use the bathroom. I don't want to use the other bathroom because that's my throne. That's my place. And I come in and I use the bathroom and the water pressure goes down and, you know, she gets a little cold in there and she gets a little annoyed at me. These are I'm confessing some of my sins to you guys today, you know. Every now and then, especially during the winter time, my wife a lot of times goes to bed before me. I'll stay up late studying or reading or something. And I'll come to bed and man, her side of the bed, it's just so warm. And she's warmed it up nice for me. And it's just so cozy and inviting. And my side is kind of by the window. I love her. I give her the spot over here, but I'm by the window. And my side's cold. And you know, my feet are a little cold. And I just put them over there to borrow a little body heat, you know, just to warm up a little bit. And she doesn't like that. She jerks, you know, she convulses in her sleep, you know. So there's a few little things that I do, but my wife has to choose to overlook my flaws and my weaknesses and to love me for all of my good qualities. Notice I didn't name anything about her because she's just wonderful. She has no flaws or anything like that. Make sure that gets back to her wherever she is, all right? But, you know, this is something, all jokes aside, this is something we absolutely need God's grace for, isn't it? We need God's grace. Our prayer is, God, give us grace to accept each other's faults. I mean that. God, give us grace to accept each other's faults. Because, man, it just does not come to us naturally. It is not something that we naturally do. We want to love people because they are who we want them to be. But the reality is God has put people around us, and we need to love them and accept them for who they are. And we need God's grace to overlook their faults. Now, listen to me. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that this means you become a doormat and you enable people to hurt you. If somebody's doing something that's really destructive and saying things and treating you in a hurtful way, whether it's your spouse or a friend or whoever, you got to have some dialogue about that. Do you hear me? I'm not saying become a doormat, but I'm talking about, with God's grace, overlooking people's weaknesses and embracing their strengths and the good things about them and accepting people's flaws. You won't have deep friendships, deep relationships, unless you develop the ability to accept people's flaws. Is this good? This is helping you this morning. Here's the fifth one. You got to celebrate people's wins and share losses. Celebrate wins and share losses. If you're going to have healthy friendships, we have to do this. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You see, you need to learn how to celebrate not just the good things that happen to you, but the good things that happen to your friends and the people in your life without becoming envious or critical or resentful or competitive. Because a true friend will celebrate your wins as much as they celebrate their own wins. How many of you know that to be true? You know, we have some friends who, it seems like every other week, they're in Disney World. You ever have any friends like that? Like, I go on Facebook, and I'm like, dude, they're in Disney World again. Honey, look at this. I'm like, and they're having a good time, you know, and I'm like, man, do these people have a job? My gosh. Did they win the lottery or something? What I mean, and like, you're kind of happy for them. It's like, look at their kids, man. They're happy, and they look tan, and their kids are smiling, and man, it's cold up here in New York, and the rest of us got a job. I got a church to pastor. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to be in Disney World all the time, just hanging out in the Magic Kingdom with Mickey Mouse, right? But I need to stop and be happy for them. I need to celebrate their win. Thank God, man. Thank God you bless my friends that they're in a place that they can take their kids on vacation on a regular basis. Because, you know, at some point in time, Amy and I might save up for a really nice vacation and post our pictures on Facebook. And somebody might say, well, look at Pastor Jeremy. Isn't he a pastor? How can he afford to go on a vacation like that? Right? People, yeah, we're like that sometimes, aren't we? We're like that sometimes. And so we need to be able to celebrate each other's wins. Here's the test, okay? I know some of you are probably laughing. You're thinking, I'm not like that. I can celebrate my friend's wins. That's not a problem at all. Here's the test for you. Can you be happy when something good happens to a friend that hasn't happened for you yet? I'm going to say that again. Can you be happy for a friend for something that's good that's happened to them that hasn't happened for you yet? You know, so you've been trying to get pregnant, and it hasn't happened in the timing you hoped it would. Can you be happy that your friend's having a baby? You know, your friend just got a promotion at work and you've been waiting for a promotion. You've been waiting for a new job. Can you really be happy for that friend? Can you be happy for that friend who just bought a new house or bought a new car and they posted pictures of it on Facebook and you're driving around a piece of junk? Can you truly be happy for them? That's the test. That's the test. See, if you can only celebrate the good things that happen to you, you're going to be unhappy most of your life. Did you hear me this morning? If you can only celebrate the good things that happen to you, you're going to be unhappy. Because you know why? Good things aren't happening to you every day. They're not happening. None of us. None of us has a good day every day. But if you can learn to embrace your friend's joy, if you can learn to celebrate your friend's wins, then you will be a happy person because you will share in other people's joy because something is happening good most days in your sphere of friends, your circle of friends. And so we have to learn to celebrate each other's wins, to celebrate each other's wins. Now, we not only celebrate each other's wins, but we also share in each other's losses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says this, if one part of the body suffers, all of the other parts share in its suffering. And if one part is praised, all of the others share in its happiness. One of the analogies that the Apostle Paul gives us in Scripture for the church in the New Testament is the human body. It's this powerful word picture of how compassionate and connected and unified we're supposed to be. That when something hurts one part of the body, it actually affects the rest of the body. I can tell you, 2 weeks ago, I had the flu and I had the chills and I had fever and I had body aches and every part of my body was feeling for the other parts of my body that were hurting. This is a very powerful word picture, and this is what Paul's saying. You're supposed to be so much in unity with your friends. I mean, this is a picture of the church, but the church is a really good place to have friendships, people. And Paul's saying that you should feel for each other. You should share in each other's losses. That's what good friends do for each other. Sharing in a friend's loss does not mean this. It doesn't mean that you have to have all of the answers. I hope that gives you some relief. It doesn't mean you have to have the perfect thing to say. It doesn't mean that you have to attempt to fix all of the person's problems. And it doesn't mean that you become depressed and dysfunctional over their problem. There can be an unhealthy level of sharing in someone's problem. Are you with me? That's not what this means. What this means is it simply means that you're there for people and you're in it with them. It means that you're there for people and you're in it with them. And sometimes it just means that you sit there and you weep with that person. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to take all of their burdens, but sometimes you just get in that person's life and you just come alongside of them. You hold their hand. You're a crying shoulder and you're just there for them. Sometimes when we don't know what to say, we just weep with people. 2 years ago, right around this time, we lost my wife's father quite unexpectedly, 58 years old, massive heart attack, came out of nowhere. We were devastated. We had just moved to Westchester with the call of God in our lives to plant a church, this dream to plant a life-giving church. Kissed her mom and dad goodbye on a Monday. On Wednesday, we got the worst phone call of our lives. We were emotional basket cases. Just moved out here, had to turn back around, go back to Buffalo, preach my father-in-law's funeral. And you know what I remember is our friends who were there for us. Thank God for family. But man, we had some friends that just got around us, that just loved on us, that were there for us. I mean, texts came and cards came, even checks came in the mail because people are like, we just want to bless you. We just want to stand with you. I had friends that literally prayed for me almost daily, just prayed us through that situation. They mourned when we mourned. They weep with us when all we could do was weep. They didn't have to say all the perfect things. They didn't have to explain everything. They were just there for us. And I'm telling you, it made a difference in my life. It made a difference in our lives. Because they shared in that loss with us. And here's what I want to say to you. God used our friends during that time, and God wants to use you if you are willing to share in someone's loss. There's a cost to it. There's a cost to it. And this culture that makes everything about you won't exactly encourage you to do it. But the Word of God says that we mourn with those who mourn. We share in each other's losses. And here's one thing I learned through that situation. Let me just give you something I learned through that situation. Just reach out and be there for that person. You know what? Sometimes people aren't going to ask for your help. Sometimes even if you ask them what you can do for them, they're going to say, no, I'm fine. Listen, just show up for them. Just send the text. Just send the card. Just drop off dinner. Just go do it. I promise you, you will err on the side of blessing them. They may even pull away from you. There's times when people pull back, but if you're wondering, just show up. Leave the food at their doorstep if you have to. They'll be thankful for it. I learned that through that experience. They will be thankful for it. And so we've got to celebrate each other's wins and share in each other's losses. And here's the sixth and final principle I want to give you, golden rule of friendship. You got to bring out their best. You got to bring out their best. If you want to have healthy, deep, committed friendships, you got to bring out people's best. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We make each other better. We sharpen each other. You see, I would hope this morning that you want to help people become who they can't be without you. Let me say that to you again. A true friend who really wants to help their friends, who really wants to bless their friends, they endeavor to help people become who they can't be without you. Because we need each other. Nobody can become all that they're meant to be by themselves. That's why God gave us the gift of each other. That's why God gave us the gift of church. He knew that we couldn't be his sons and daughters to the level that we can be without each other. We need each other. We need people in our lives. There are people in your life who need you. Are you hearing me this morning? There are people around you in your life who need you to be there for them because you bring out their best. You have the capacity. You have the potential to bring out the best in them. Do you know your best friend? Your best friend is the person who brings out the best in you. A lot of people talk about my best friend, this or that, but your best friends are the people who bring out the best in you. Nobody, because they make your life richer, they make your life fuller, they make your life more meaningful, they help you grow, and they help you improve. That's who your best friends are. I remember years ago giving the speech at my best friend when he got married at his wedding. I was his best man. He was my best man first. And I don't remember a whole lot about that speech. I really don't. I probably threw in a few jokes about growing up and going to high school together. I probably busted his chops some. But here's what I do remember, having the honor of saying, I'm a better man for having you as my best friend. I'm a better person because I've had you as my best friend. I do remember saying those words. And that's what a friend is. That's what a true friend is. That's what a best friend is. They bring out the best in you. They bring out the qualities and the characteristics and the good things that are in you. And that's why we need each other. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26 says this, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. Boy, those are words of wisdom. An honest answer is a sign of true friendship. See, the Bible says that an honest answer is a sign of those who are really your true friends. A true friend will challenge you at times. A true friend will love you enough to tell you when you're wrong. They'll push back on you sometimes and they will tell you the truth. They'll tell you the truth. George Herbert, the English poet and Anglican priest, said this, the best mirror is an old friend. To have an honest look at your life. You see, a true friend won't just say to you, it's none of my business. No, they'll make it their business to get in your life when you need them. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things in your life that are nobody's business. But a a true friend, you know, there are certain times when they're going to say, no, I'm going to be in your life and I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. We need people like that in our lives. See, when it's important, you need somebody who's going to go to bat for you. You need somebody who's going to question you. Why? Because they're invested in you and they care about you. The difference between a critic and a friend is this. A critic just comes at you and criticizes you, but they don't accept you. And they're coming at a place of rejecting you. That's not what a friend does. When a friend loves you and speaks into your life, they're coming from a place of acceptance. They love you and they're speaking the truth in love into your life. You know, the scripture says, there's a psalm that says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. That's so true, isn't it? That is so true. And my question for you is, do you have somebody like that in your life? Do you have somebody in your life, somebody that you've given permission to speak into your life, just to challenge you when you need to be challenged, to speak truth to you? I'm telling you, I have some friends that they have permission for me to challenge me, to set me straight. I've got a circle of friends that I said, listen, if you see me screwing up, you see me messing up, you challenge me, you speak into my life, you ask the hard questions, you kick me in the butt, you make sure I'm doing what's right. Sometimes my wife has to rebuke me, and I'll tell you what, many times the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like the voice of my wife. And it's not always easy at first. I'm not saying I always receive it right away, but I'm thankful for people like that in my life. And I'm gonna tell you, there are so many people that you know, I know none of you are like this, but there are so many people that you know that when their friends speak into their life, when they challenge them, like when they see them making a destructive decision, like, dude, you are gonna jump off a cliff and hurt yourself. You need to stop this. There are so many people, when they get that kind of pushback from a friend, they push their friends away. And you know what? They never grow. That's why they're stuck. Some of you know people, they're just behaving the same way they acted when they were in high school. They haven't grown up at all. You know why? Because they don't let anybody speak into their life. They don't have anybody who loves them enough. It's really about love, and they don't love anybody that way. I can tell you as a pastor, I have to have conversations sometimes that involve tough love. I've had a few of them lately where I love people, and it's not always easy to receive it at first. Sometimes people don't receive it, but I'll tell you one thing. When they leave, they never have to wonder, did that guy love me? Did that guy love me? Because it may not have been easy, but I told them the truth, and at least they know, man, he said it like it is, but he loves me, and we got to do that. So let me ask you this question. Are you that for somebody else? Are you that for somebody else? Are you that person? Are you willing to take that risk to step over that line and be that person for a friend around you? Listen, it takes some courage. It takes, I'm not telling you that all the time they're going to receive what you have to say, but I'm telling you, you'll make a difference in somebody's life if you're willing to do it, because a true friend will do that. They'll speak into their friend's life. They will bring out the best in another person. We have to be willing to do that for each other. I want to leave you with four practical applications, and then we're done, because this is a very practical series. And with God's help, we're going to walk some of these things out. So I want to leave you just with four ideas that you can put into practice this week. I gave you some practical applications last week. Did you do them? How'd you do? I hope you did all right. I worked on mine. And I want to encourage you. Some of these I worked on this week as I was doing the message, man. God just was speaking to me about phone calls I needed to make and some things I needed to do. So let me give you a few practical applications so we can put this message into practice. Number one, make a mental list of the good qualities of whoever's driving you crazy, right? We talked about that. That's a simple thing we can all do. I really want to encourage you, if you're married, make a list about your spouse, even a mental list today. Valentine's Day would be a really good day to do that. It might get some of you guys out the doghouse if you'd actually write it down and give it to her in a note. But make a mental list of the good qualities of whoever's driving you crazy, that friend, that coworker, that boss, your spouse, whoever. Number two, share in at least one friend's win and one friend's loss, or maybe pick one or the other. But share in somebody's win and somebody's loss. It's not hard to find out what's going on in people's life. Text somebody, go on Facebook and find out what's going on with somebody. When you hear somebody who's hurting, somebody lost somebody, somebody's sick, a bad time, they're going through a bad time, reach out to them. I got a friend who just found out he has cancer, and he reached out to a few friends to ask us to pray. I've been texting him like every other day, just because, you know what, I just want to be there. I just want to be there for him. Just do that for somebody. Number three, do something to bring out the best in someone. Do something to bring out the best in someone. You know, I was thinking about a friend as I was preparing this message, and I just fired off a text message just letting them know how much I appreciate their friendship. And I actually bragged on the characteristic, the quality of the kind of friend they are, what they've brought out in me. Wasn't even a long conversation, just a text. But you know, a little text like that mean things to people? Just bring out the best in somebody. Just tell them, remind them of what they've done for you, how you're a better person for having known them. You know, it'll mean the world to somebody. Think about how you would feel if you got a text like that out of the clear blue. Here's number four, join a life group. I said it last week, but join a life group. Life groups are our small groups of people who get together in our church for fellowship, to study God's word together. We usually dig deeper into the Sunday morning message. We pray for each other. We eat together. We fellowship with each other. I want to encourage you, get into a group. If you're not in a group, go to our website and you can get more information on life groups. There's a scrolling banner right now that you can click on that gives you more information about life groups. If you can't commit to a weekly group, get into a monthly group. We have a men's group and a women's group that are meeting monthly. Men, come out to the men's breakfast. Ladies, go out to the next women's group. If we don't have a life group by you, email us so we can come up with ideas to get a life group going by you. If you want to start one or co-host one or lead one, let's talk about it. But get into a life group. Get intentional about building relationships and growing together spiritually. We need each other. We're better together. God gave us the gift of each other. And we need to be in relationship with each other. How many of you know that's true? So we're going to close this morning. The worship team's coming back, and I want to pray for you. But I want to remind you of this simple principle based on the golden rule. Just one of those simple things, right? The golden rule that we probably learned when we were kids. But man, we need to revisit some of those things, don't we? And that's simply this. The key to having stronger, healthier, better relationships in general, but especially friendships, is to be the kind of friend that you want to have. To be that kind of friend that you want to. Think about the kind of person you want to be there for you. Think about the kind of people you want in your life. Think about the kind of friends that you really want around you when you're going through a tough time. Just doing life with you. Just encouraging you. Just making you a better person. It's not hard to come up with a list of the kind of friends we want. Take that list and then start praying, God, make me that kind of person. Make me that kind of person. You see, our culture tells us the opposite. Our culture tells us the world revolves around you. It's all about you, and your friends are just something that you collect, like you collect pieces of your wardrobe. But you know what the scripture says on this Valentine's Day as we're celebrating love? Here's what the scripture says. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus forever exploded the world's concept and idea of what love is because he showed us that it's self-sacrificial. It's not just about what you can give, but it starts by what you can give because you know that Jesus gave his life for us before we ever knew him. Jesus took the first step toward us. Didn't matter what condition you were in, didn't matter how you were living your life, whether you were thinking about him or not, whether you deserved it. The scripture says that none of us are worthy. None of us deserve it. But what did Jesus do? He gave of himself. He gave of himself. And it's his love that has won us over. I want to tell you today, I never cease to be overwhelmed by the love of God. Never get to the place in your life where the love of God is something simple to you because it blows me away. Every time I think about what God has done for me, every time I think about God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, it blows my mind. And I'm telling you, it has the capacity to change us. It has the capacity to make us into the kind of people who can give, who can love, who can change somebody's life. And I'm telling you, there are people around you who need you, and you are God's gift to them. You are God's gift to them. And you don't want to get to the end of your life and know that you didn't make the difference that you could have made in somebody's life. And here's what I want to tell you today, because we're busy, because we're tired, because we have our own families and finances and all the things that we have to take care of. This doesn't always come natural to us. But here's our prayer today. God, give us a greater revelation of your love for us. God, give us a greater revelation of what you did for us so that we can love people the way you love us. Amen. How many of you want to live that way? On this Valentine's Day, that's a love that's more than just hearts and candies. That's a love that changes people's lives. Why don't you stand with me this morning because I want to pray for you. And here's what we're going to do. I want everybody to stay focused for just a moment. We're going to pray. We'll be out of here in just a moment. But we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to take these truths and make them come alive to us. See, I've given you some practical principles, 6 golden rules that are based in scripture, but I don't want you to leave here with just a couple notes scribbled on a page. Go back and revisit those things. Don't get me wrong. Put those practical application points into practice. But here's our prayer today. God, we've heard your word. You've spoken to our hearts. And the Holy Spirit, we're asking you to come and to take your word and make it come alive to us. God, make us the kind of friend that we want to have. God, we're asking you to make us more like Jesus because greater love has no one than this, than a man that would lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus is the ultimate example. And so here's 2 things I want to pray for you today. Number one, simply, I think all of us, God, give us a greater revelation of your love for us.
no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you're a committed believer, whether you're coming back to church for the first time in a long time, whether you're here and you're not even sure what you believe, maybe a friend invited you, maybe you drifted in here from the movie theater, you're not even quite sure what you believe about God, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, our prayer today is that you would know that God loves you. And at the heart of the Christian faith, at the heart of what we believe, is that God loves us. And so we're going to pray today, God, expand our hearts and our imaginations and give us a revelation of your love for us. And here's the second thing, God, give us a greater capacity to be the kind of friend that you've called us to be. Give us a greater capacity, Lord, and make us into the kind of friend, a life-giving friend, a loyal friend, a trusting friend, a friend who makes a difference in people's lives because your love is on display through us. Amen. Do you want that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you on this Valentine's Day for your love, God. God, we thank you that the scripture says that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. God, we thank you that you revealed your love to us in your Son, Jesus. A self-sacrificial, giving love that puts others first. And God, today we're asking you to open our hearts today to know that love in a greater way. God, we're asking you to open our spirits today to receive your love. God, to know you in a greater way, a greater capacity, a greater revelation of your love for us. I pray that every person in this place today, no matter what they got out of the service, that they would leave here today knowing that you love them, God, no matter where they are in the journey of life, no matter where they are spiritually, God, you love us and you accept us and you sent your Son for us. And for those who don't know you, they can simply place their trust and their faith in you. And God, all of us are asking you today to make us the kind of friends that we've always wanted to have. God, we're admitting our failures today. We're admitting, God, our lack of capacity. We're admitting our lack of energy sometimes. God, we're admitting that sometimes it's hard to put up with people's faults and shortcomings, and it's hard to find the time and the energy. But God, we're asking you to do something today. Holy Spirit, we're asking you to come and put the love of Christ so real in our lives that it overflows and it touches somebody else and it makes a difference in their lives. God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name.